Very good to be back with you this morning. I want to thank Rod for filling in for me last week. I trust you were well fed. In fact, I know you were. One of our members commented already. I think she uttered the title to his lesson to him to let him know that she remembered it. What a difference a day makes. So I'm glad you were well fed while we were gone. And I'm glad you are encouraging Rod for helping out. Here's the encouragement I got this morning. My wife woke up after camp and I said, or she opening words to me was, I wished I'd have felt this tired when I went to bed last night. And I said to her, well, I think I have a cure for you if you need to sleep. And I waited for her to say, well, what? And she said, you mean your lesson? Yeah, that's the encouragement I'm getting. Hixons, it's really good to have you here. I'm not sure how long you will be here, but it is certainly good to have you here. And as people who got here just after you left, or I'm not sure how long it was, I can tell you how sorely missed you are. I've been hearing that for a year and a half now, so I'm sure you have blessed the congregation where you are at, but you are indeed sorely missed. Nick and I did have a wonderful time last week. We were blessed. Blessed going up and blessed coming back. You probably know, but in case you don't, we went up to Sierra Bible Camp last week and spent about 4 days with the youth, but blessed driving up. And when I say blessed driving up, I can say it this simply. California 70 East. Wow. That was a beautiful trip. Kind of thing, in fact, I thought that's one of those things that might ought to be on some people's bucket lists. That's how impressive that drive was to Sierra Bible Camp. I think we went through like three tunnels through the mountains, rock slide areas everywhere where I was sure we weren't going to make it. Hairpin turns with incredible beauty. Certainly was an incredible trip. And then we got there, and of course, trying to encourage our young people to stay on the path as a gift all of its own. And had a wonderful, wonderful experience. Blessed going up, and we were blessed coming back. You can, by the way, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 1, if you will, this morning. Because if you've noticed, I'm kind of emphasizing the word blessed this morning. And one of the reasons I'm emphasizing the word blessed is because who doesn't want to be blessed? It's nice to be blessed. It's nice to recognize that you are blessed, and it's nice to express the fact that you feel blessed. We all want to feel blessed, and I don't know about you, but as incredible as the Sermon on the Mount is, most people, it certainly applies to me, are already hooked with the Sermon on the Mount by the time Jesus is done with the Beatitudes. I'm already lured into the words of Jesus after he simply utters those Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those that mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. A powerful way to begin the most powerful lesson ever delivered. But when we turn to the book of Ephesians, Paul helps us to see where those blessings reside. And that was the importance of what we were reading this morning that I really wanted you to notice. It's wonderful to be blessed, but where do we find blessings? Particularly, more importantly, where do we find spiritual blessings? Someone told me a long time ago, it always stuck with me, what's the difference between the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians? Not a question I would even think to ask, but somebody asked it in front of me one time, then went ahead and answered it, and I always hung on to the answer. You know what the difference between Ephesians and Colossians is? The book of Ephesians is all about the church of Christ. The book of Colossians is all about the Christ of the church. And one of the reasons, and by the way, if you wonder why that would stick with me, and I pass it on to you, read them. You read the book of Ephesians, you'll see why it's called the Church of Christ. And when you read the book of Colossians, you will see why it is called the Christ of the Church. Firstborn from the dead, creator of all things, that in him all, or that he may have the preeminence in all things. Colossians chapter 1, the Christ of the church. But the book of Ephesians helps us to see what is the church, the church of Christ. And one of the things I want to notice from the book of Ephesians beside our scripture reading is drop down to verse 21 in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 before we notice some other things. And notice what Paul says about Christ and his authority. Verse 21, Paul, in the middle of a sentence, is describing just how much authority Christ has when he says this. His authority is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Now notice this carefully. And he, the Father, put all things under his, the Son's feet, and gave him, the Son, to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now quickly move over to chapter 4. After Paul encourages us to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, he says this in verse 4. There is one body. Now what did we just learn? Chapter 1. Body's the church. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. By the time you get done putting those two passages together, this is as basic as math. Basic math. Just very basic knowledge. If the body is the church, how many churches are there? And by the way, if you want to see, we spoke 2 weeks ago, you may have forgotten. 2 weeks ago on Sunday evening, I talked about one of the hallmarks of a true Christian is intellectual honesty. Yeah, the Bible really does say that. I need to submit to it. That's the mark of a Christian, intellectual honesty. I came into the discussion with one view, but you've just proved to me I was wrong. I submit. Intellectual honesty. You want to see how little intellectual honesty a lot of people in the world have? Who denies that there's one Father above all, in all, and through all, and in you all? Who denies that? No one. Ask them why they believe that. Tell you the Bible says that. Bible tell you there's one Lord? Yeah. Bible tell you there's one Spirit? Absolutely. It also says one church, one faith, one baptism, one hope. Why would you accept 3 of the 7 and reject 4 of the 7? It's not intellectually honest. It's one of the reasons I'm a proud member of the Church of Christ. And by the way, I never heard this before. In my spiritual journey, I went to was baptized into Christ on March the 14th, 1993, and made a commitment to go to school the next month. I knew nothing about Scripture. Took me about 5 minutes to put those passages together. That's how easy it is. I went into school scared. I don't know anything about Scripture. I'm going to flunk out in an hour and a half. And they started introducing me to the simplicity of the gospel if we will just have the intellectual honesty to say to ourselves that indeed is what it says. The Bible says there's one body, and the body is the church, and the Bible is teaching that there's one church. And Ephesians chapter 1 is trying to help us to see that in that one church, all the spiritual blessings can be found in Christ. Now, as Brett was reading chapter 1, verses 3 through 14 this morning, there was one phrase that jumps out at me that I would like to jump out at you because of how often it's repeated. And by the way, as a new Christian that's going to school, babe in Christ, and here I am in school, don't really understand much about what the Church of Christ teaches yet. I've been hearing it for a while now, but now I'm being educated in it, and I'm here to tell you that one of the verses that was hammered home when I was in the school of preaching is Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. They couldn't quote it enough. They couldn't tell you that passage enough. When I got into a class that was teaching the book of Ephesians, memory verse, right there. You want to flunk this class? Don't know what that verse says. And you'll be gladly escorted out of class. I'm being dramatic here, but the point is they hammered that verse home. Why? Because that's where all spiritual blessings are. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, key phrase, in Christ. Where are all the spiritual blessings? They are in Christ. But notice in this reading how many times he says it. Look at verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Drop down to verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now he's getting specific what some of those spiritual blessings are. Is there a greater spiritual blessing than redemption? Where's it found? It's found in him. Look at verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things, where? In Christ. Both are which are in heaven and which are on earth. Here we go again. In him. Look at verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Is an inheritance, is that a great spiritual blessing? Yeah. Where's it found? It's found in him. Look at verse 12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Verse 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed. Sealing is a pretty good spiritual blessing, isn't it? Yeah, but it's in him. And then verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. That's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 times in 10 scriptures. Paul says either in Christ, in him, or in whom. Could he hammer it home any harder than he has? Where are all the spiritual blessings? Verse 3. All spiritual blessings in general are in him. And then he even names a few of what those spiritual blessings are, but they're all in him. One of my most memorable classes at the School of Preaching was the class called Christian Evidences. We looked at four things that Christians believe based on the evidence. Number one, God is. I know we live in a world that wants to deny the existence of God, but I believe if you look carefully at the evidence, it's overwhelming. God is. All kinds of evidence that God exists. The evidence pours at us so loudly that the same writer, Paul, in the Roman letter said, if you can look around at this universe and not come to the conclusion there must be an all-powerful God, you're without excuse. There's something going on. I may not know what it is because I can't read the hearts of men, but there's something going on if you can't see that. Second thing is the Bible the inspired word of God? God doesn't expect you to just take that because someone else said it. You're allowed to challenge that view. Test all things. Hold fast to that which is good, Paul said. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. Test that theory. But we were talking about it this morning. I believe if you test that theory, you will come to the conclusion the Bible is the inspired word of God. It couldn't have been written by men. Had to be written by a man who was guided by someone who knows all truth. Jesus is his son was the third thing that we learned. Jesus is who he claimed to be. And by the way, beware of these people who like to say this. I don't let them get away with it. I advise you not to let them get away with it either. Well, I will admit that Jesus was a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claims at being the Son of God. That is not an option. People who say that, do you know why they feel okay after they've said that? Because they don't really understand the things that Jesus said. And speaking of the Sermon on the Mount, right there in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verse 20. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter heaven. Now I imagine if I'm standing on the mountain and I'm listening to Jesus say that, and I'm a skeptic, you know what question I have for him? Well, who are you? Who are you to tell me that class of people over there is not righteous enough to go to heaven? You're going to have to exceed their righteousness. What, do you think you're the door? Yeah, in fact, I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You cannot say he was a good moral teacher if he asked you to lay down your life and follow after him if his claims weren't true. That's not an option. You can say he was lying, you can say he's a lunatic, or you can say he's Lord. But you can't say he's a good moral teacher when he said the things he said and still be somebody to be followed and emulated, though I don't think he's the Son of God. And the fourth thing that that class taught us is God wants all men everywhere, everywhere, to be Christians. He does. I know that's a difficult pill for some people in the world to swallow, but the Bible most certainly does teach that. May I remind us that the problem man has is sin. Personal sin, but worldwide sin too. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Right there in the Garden of Eden, when all mankind consisted of only two people, Adam and Eve, sin entered the world. All mankind have sinned. But God also introduced the solution to sin. And the solution to sin was not the wisdom of Buddha or Confucius. The solution to sin was not following Muhammad. It's not following Abraham anymore. It's following Jesus Christ and being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, added to the one true church where all the saved are. Ephesians chapter 1 is one of those chapters that helps you to see that. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. Now, I reach that point in the road when I'm looking at scriptures like this and I'm thinking to myself, you know, the Bible is clear. You know what's not clear? The world I live in. You ever notice how many people you run into that are blessed? Hey, we just won the championship. Here's the trophy. Why, I'm blessed. Thank you, Lord. I just hit a homer. Everybody you ask is blessed. What did I just say? Ah, this the trip up to Sierra Mountains was a blessing. People all the time say they are blessed by God. Problem is, I know that they're nowhere near the church of Christ that you read about in the scriptures. But boy, they continue to say how blessed they are. And we live in a world full of people who are constantly telling you how blessed they are. And so it can be very confusing. One of the things I want us to think about too is that knowing that all spiritual blessings are in Christ, why aren't you? Luke chapter 14, Jesus tells us that we need to count the cost. He gives you two illustrations about a man who's building a tower, but he doesn't have enough material. About a general going to war, but he doesn't have enough soldiers to fight the war. Don't even get into the battle if you can't finish it, because as Jim was mentioning this morning, it's better never to have heard the way than having heard to turn back to your former life. So I have respect for people who count the cost. That's a respectful position. I can think of a couple of people in my personal life that I can see what they're doing. You know what they're doing? They're standing there at the crossroads and they're saying to themselves, I know Jesus is the way. But there are some things I don't want to give up. There are some activities that I would like to participate in that I know the Bible teaches against. And I also know that a deal is a deal. If you're going to make a commitment to Jesus Christ, you need to stop doing these things. And to be quite honest with you, Mike, I'm not sure I can. I'm not sure I want to. I understand that dilemma. And there's a respect that I give you for having that position, that you realize the commitment you're about to make and the seriousness of trying to live a righteous, holy life. And you're worried that you can't do it. I understand that dilemma. That's why I would remind you of John chapter 1. You can stand there for a while. But how long are you going to stand there? John chapter 1, after the disciples, most of them turned away from Jesus, when he started talking about eating flesh and drinking his blood, a lot of the disciples turned around and followed him no more, which is when he turned to Peter and said, and the rest of the apostles, but he turned to the apostles and said, will you also go? Peter gave a profound answer. What was Peter's answer? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I understand the dilemma of knowing that you're about to make a profound commitment and you're worried you won't live up to it. I understand that. And that's why I do believe in counting the cost. But at the end of the day, where are you going to go? All spiritual blessings are in Christ. They're in Him. There's nowhere else to go, and that's what Peter was saying. The longer you stand outside, thinking about coming in, but not actually coming in, the more you torture yourself and the more danger you're in. One of my instructors said one time, some people unfortunately have just enough religion to be totally miserable. 1 foot in the world, 1 foot in the church. Conscience eating them alive all the time. Guess what? People aren't going to live that way very long. If you're not willing to submit, you probably will end up leaving for that very reason. But where are you going to go? And that's the point that Peter understood in John chapter 6. There is nowhere else to go. Jesus has the words of eternal life. Welcome. We're back on duty now. You're welcome to come back Tuesday night. Study the book of Acts from 6 to 8. And one of the things that I notice when I study the book of Acts and I think about this subject is there are people counting the cost in the book of Acts. Did you ever notice in the book of Acts they counted the cost for minutes, hours, days? I run into people that have been counting the cost for 10, 15, 20 years. How long are you going to count the cost? And unfortunately, sometimes people take forever and ever. One of the most haunting statements in the Bible is when Paul, defending himself before Agrippa, but also explaining to Agrippa why he's a Christian, Agrippa says to him, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. We have no record that Agrippa ever became a Christian. We are allowed to hope for the best. Maybe he came around as an old man. We'll never know until we get there, but maybe he actually, later on in life, after counting the cost, committed himself to Jesus Christ. Maybe he actually did that. Now here's a, might seem like a separate idea, but I'm going to tie them together in a minute. When the Bible talks about he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, believes is based on the Greek word baptizo, which means immersed. Doesn't mean sprinkled, doesn't mean poured. Means immersed. Always did, always will. But I'd be the first to recognize that the second generation of Christians, they were pouring and sprinkling people. I wrote a book called the Didache, means teaching. But one of the questions from 120 AD, right after the apostles were dead, till about 160, it was written somewhere in there. And one of the issues that they brought up is, what about the infirmed? And we are running into people who want to obey the gospel, but they're on their sick beds. We can't immerse them. Well, in that case, they would sprinkle or they would pour. Now, here's a couple of things that I would notice. Number one, did you know that people who were sprinkled or poured that early on weren't allowed to hold positions in the church? For that very reason. And the point that I'm making is, even the people that were sprinkling and pouring others recognized that it's not biblical. And so they withheld certain privileges from them because they were not immersed into Christ. But number two, I would also add this. Be careful how you take that idea into consideration. I freely admit in the first century that there were people that were sprinkling and pouring because of those emergency situations. I understand that. I've been in that position before. And somebody on their deathbed wanted to get baptized. We couldn't baptize them. I understand that dilemma. But there's a few things I think we need to remember. Number one, just because you can introduce an exception to the rule, you don't throw the rule out. Doesn't work that way. Baptism is immersion, always has been. Can you find an exception to the rule? Yeah, and when you do, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray. Put it in God's hands. Because there were people that were in that position, and that's how they were solving the problem. But here's the problem I have also that I would ask you to consider. In the first century, a lot of those people that were elderly and infirmed and couldn't be immersed, they were hearing the gospel message for the first time as a 70-year-old infirmed person. Yeah, I repent of my sins because I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I'd love to get baptized, but I can't stand up. And that's why they came up with a solution. Here's the problem when you're in 21st century America. I found people in that exact same position. But you know what the difference between the first century and the 21st century is? In the first century, they simply weren't able to physically respond to the gospel message as it was first introduced to them. In the 21st century, the very same people that have the very same dilemma have just spent the last 50 years of their life rejecting the message they have heard. Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to be in a dilemma where I wasn't physically able to obey the scriptures. So the very first thing I'm doing is asking God to make allowances for something I could have handled a long time ago. After I was done counting the cost, came to the conclusion there is nowhere else to go. And oh, by the way, why would I want to go anywhere else? Because all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Big difference between the two. Some people count the cost, unfortunately, far too long, and you may create other dilemmas that you hadn't even thought about. But as I said, there are people all over the world, Christians, non-Christians, who are constantly saying that they are blessed. And one of the things that I want to help us to understand is we need to be careful between what's a blessing of God and what is a spiritual blessing of God. My personal work kind of confirms this, by the way. I work with a lot of people that are addicted to alcohol. Jim was talking about that this morning. One of the very first things I try to help them to see is that you really need to quit blaming your life on God. You know why? Because you've never done it God's way. I love Proverbs 19:3. The foolishness of a man twists his way, and then his heart frets against the Lord. What's Solomon saying there? There are some people who never pay attention to how God would have them to live, and then when their life blows up, somehow it's God's fault. No. You're in the condition you're in precisely because you've never listened to God. You've always done what you wanted to do. In fact, that's your mantra as you go through life. It's mine. Give it to me. I come first. That's the way some people live their lives. Then they blame it on God when it blows up. It's called self-will run riot. I want you to lay that type of thinking down, and why don't you, considering that it's not working for you, why would you be talking to me if this was working so well for you? Why don't you try it God's way? And sometimes they do. And you know what happens? Their lives start to improve. And what do you know? My wife let me move back in the house. Hey, what do you know? I got a raise at work. Hey, look out in the parking lot. That's my new car. Your life starts to improve in all kinds of ways. Hey, my children like me now. And your life starts to improve in 1,000 different ways. And guess what you are right to say? You know what you're right to say at that point? Thank you, God. I feel blessed. And indeed, you are blessed. But that doesn't mean that you are saved. Are you blessed by God? Yeah, but that's exactly what Jesus was talking about in the Sermon on the Mount when he told us to love your enemies. Pray for them. Do good for them. Because God causes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Two farmers living side by side. One farmer's got 100 acres. But he stole 90 of them from his neighbors. Farmer next to him is an honest Christian who purchased his land honorably. Both of them are in desperate need of rain. Well, what do you know? God comes through and it rains on both farms. To the Christian, to the non-Christian, does he stand out in his yard and say, hey, I'm blessed? Yeah. Thinks he's blessed by Mother Nature, but still, he thinks he's being blessed. And he is. But to the Christian, not only is he being blessed, but he's being blessed by God so that he can produce spiritual fruit. And what do I mean by that? Thank you, God, for giving me enough material blessings so that I can be a blessing to my church, so that I can be a blessing to my family, so that I can be a blessing to a lot of people around me in the physical realm, and hopefully they will follow me and my example into the church where all the spiritual blessings are. Both of them are blessed in the material realm, but a funny thing about worldly blessings, they last for a little while and then they go away. How would you like to step out of your tent every morning and manna is laying on the ground? Breakfast! Yeah, it's an incredible miracle. The Jews saw it every day of their lives in the wilderness, and yet Jesus still said, your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, but they're dead. You know what he's telling them? Yeah, you guys make a big deal over certain blessings, but those blessings are physical, and you are right to say you are blessed for them. But those physical blessings will one day run out, and you won't have any blessings. It's the spiritual blessings that last, that the Christian seeks for, that the Christian, even when it doesn't rain, realizes he is still being spiritually blessed. And that's the kind of blessings that last, and the kind of blessings that we should be seeking, but they can only be found in Christ Jesus. Nowhere else. So says Paul in our reading this morning. Here's another thing. I want to talk, as we close up this morning, real briefly about the idea of imprecise language. John Kelly and I have something in common. Both of us dropped dead at the gym. Glad to see you, John. I didn't think we'd ever meet. Yeah. I don't even remember my experience. I just woke up a week later and I was in the hospital and they had to tell me what happened over the last week. But you know what the first thing I did when I got out of the hospital? I looked up the guys at the gym that attended to me and I found out the paramedics that came and worked on me as they took me to the hospital. You know why I looked them up? Because I went around to every last one of them and shook their hands and said, thank you for saving my life. And every last one of them said, you're welcome. Here's the problem. It didn't save my life. Ever notice how we use that phrase all the time? Thank you for saving my life. Say it about soldiers, they save lives. Say it about policemen, they save lives. Say it about medical personnel, they save lives. No, they don't. But I'm glad they're around anyway because they sure can delay death sometimes. And in my case, in John's case, they did, and we're still here. Thank you for delaying my death. Notice how imprecise our language is. Yeah, we say things all the time that we really need to look at. Am I the only one out there that's every now and then pulled over by the grammar police? I'm pulled over by the grammar police all the time. Everybody's got one of them or two of those friends that every time you say something that's not correct in English or you write something down that's not correct, they got to jump on you. They're fun. They're also annoying. So I'm going to be annoying this morning as well. Because there are two things that I have noticed a lot of people don't understand. Two prepositions that we misuse all the time. We'll leave it to the grammar police to point it out to us. They're pretty significant. One of them is what we've just been talking about all morning. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. How do you get into Christ? Big difference. You ever notice how often we use the word in as a preposition? We use it incorrectly. If I came here and I asked you, hey, how'd you get here? And your answer was, well, I walked in the building. Do you realize that answer makes no sense to the question I just asked? I asked you how it is you came through that door, and you answered me by telling me what you've been doing since you've been in the building. I asked you how you got into the building, not what you were doing once you were in the building. Those prepositions make all the difference in the world. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. How do we get into Christ? This is the most important question. Two passages I'd ask you to consider as we close this lesson this morning. Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, said, "For by one Spirit," there's that one again, "by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body." The importance of the word "into," what's it teaching us there? You started outside of Christ, but because you were willing to be baptized by your faith and your penitence, you are now in Christ, where all spiritual blessings are. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." All spiritual blessings are in Christ. How does one go from outside Christ into Christ? Baptism. Start outside with no spiritual blessings whatsoever. Hard language, I understand. But as Peter said, where are you going to go? If I'm outside Christ, I've got no spiritual blessings. Better get inside Christ, where all spiritual blessings are available to me, to you, and to as many as our Lord God will call. And if he's called you this morning, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved," by being added into the one church, the kingdom of Christ, where all saved are, and all the saved are receiving the spiritual blessings that can only be found in Christ Jesus. If you're here this morning, you need to obey the gospel call. We beg you. If you've been counting the cost, maybe it's time to recognize that there is nowhere else to go, nor should you want to go anywhere else than to snuggle up to the Prince of Peace forever and ever. If you need to answer the call, you need to come back. Come now as we sing the song of invitation.